Good morning. Now this time I'd like to invite everybody to stand for the reading of the Lord's Word. Be Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through a deceitful desire, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, sealed with the Spirit. Just to give you a little bit more on that, on me giving a testimony, if you ever, wonder, about giving a testimony and you're nervous about it, or you wonder, are you going to say everything right or whatever? Well, just know that I got a C on that testimony in Bible college. Okay? And you want to know why? I use scripture. Let that sink in for a second. But my professor for personal evangelism was of the Finney School of revivals and preaching and, evangelism. So he and I went around about a lot of things. Don't get me started on giving invitations. He wrote a book on it, and I spoke up about that in class, and you can see why I got a C. Before we start, I want to let you know next week what I plan to do is take some time to look at who is the Holy Spirit. We're going to introduce him, talk about him a little bit here today. But I want to go into more detail about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Again, me thinking back on when I was a very young Christian, I remember going to my pastor and saying, I read in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and I kind of have this vague idea about who he is, but I didn't completely understand who the Holy Spirit was. And I remember him guiding me in that. So what I want to do is take us through that. For some, it'll be a review, hopefully a helpful review. And others, it may be some new material just to help us better understand who God the Holy Spirit is. So that's what we'll work on next time. So instead of it being a sermon on one word, redemption, it'll be on two words, Holy Spirit. So do you look with suspicion at God's blessings? We've looked at things like being adopted into God's family, being redeemed from our sins, and, those sound so wonderful. But do you wonder, what assurance do I have that I'll be able to hold on to those? What if they eventually just slip through my fingers? What if things get so bad that I can't hold on to them any longer? J.C. Ryle lamented that doubts and fears have power to spoil much of the happiness of the true believer in Christ. And that is so true. doubts can steal away that happiness, because we say, oh, in Christ, I ought to be so full of joy because of my adoption into God's family and being redeemed from sin. But what if I can't hold on to it? What we need, what every believer needs, is assurance that he or she will be secure no matter what life throws at them. So Ryle explained that for the believer, assurance makes him patient in tribulation, calm under bereavement, unmoved in sorrow, not afraid in evil tidings, in every condition content. For it gives him a fixedness of heart. It sweetens his bitter cups. It lessens the burden of his crosses. It smooths the rough places over which he travels. It lightens the valley of the shadow of death. We need assurance, and that's what the Bible does give us. How do we get that assurance, though? Well, there's a number of ways we can. One of those is in this passage. One of the beautiful things Paul provides for us here is not just that you have all of these blessings here in verses 3 through 14, but there's security in that. In other words, those blessings are secure. How do we get it? Well, he will show us that since we are God's portion, remember we studied that last time, we are his portion. When God was looking at the possible inheritance, like someone who has lost a loved one and you are one of the heirs and you take turns and you pick, what is it that means the most to you? And that's your portion. For God, it was my people, the ones that I am going to save. We are his portion. Since we are his portion, he has sealed us with his Spirit to keep us secure until we experience the fullness of our redemption. He has sealed us with his Spirit to keep us secure until we experience the fullness of our redemption. You see, to say it another way, God keeps his inheritance secure. That's us. Remember, we're his inheritance. So he keeps us secure while we are on earth, so that we will one day enjoy our inheritance that he has kept secure in heaven. So our inheritance is in heaven. God has it there with him and he keeps it secure. His inheritance is here on earth. But through the sealing of the Spirit, he keeps it, that is us, secure. And it's so beautiful to think that we are God's inheritance and he is ours. We're going to talk more about those things this morning. What do we want to take away from the message today? Well, first, that we are kept spiritually secure. Okay, we need that. We need to know that if indeed I have trusted in Jesus Christ, then I am secure. I am kept secure. And second, that we are guaranteed to receive the fullness of what God has promised to give us. And he has promised to give us a lot. How do we know that he will come through with it? That's what we're going to talk about. So let's talk for just a minute about where we're at in the book of Ephesians, looking at the outline. Paul calling us in the first three chapters to discover the vastness of God's love in calling us. And then in verses 3 through 14, what he's doing is praising God for the riches of his glory. And there we've looked at already the work of the Father and then the work of the Son. And now today we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Hohner, one of my professors, the way he alliterated that, and this might be helpful for you just to kind of have something you can remember easily. It's the selection of the Father electing us, selecting us for salvation. And then there's the sacrifice of the Son. And then you have the sealing of the Spirit. And just niceness, I put that on the slide for you guys. If you like the alliteration, help you remember it. That's what this long sentence in Greek, 3 through 14, is about. The work of the Trinity in our salvation and all the blessings that they provide. So first, praise God the Holy Spirit because prior to sealing, you believed the gospel. First part of verse 13. He says there now, talking about the work of the Spirit, in him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What he's saying there, first off, is that these blessings are not just for those who were the first to believe in Christ, to find hope in Christ, what he said in verse 12. Remember, we talked about that a little bit. You know, these blessings are for we who were the first to hope. But now he's saying, but you also, you Ephesians also, you weren't among the first. You came after a lot of us. But you also, these blessings are for all of us. There's no special class of Christian that has these blessings and then others don't have them. These blessings are not for a select few. They're for all believers in Jesus Christ. You also. And he first talks about, before he gets into the sealing of the Spirit, two experiences that are common for every believer and every believer who will be, who is sealed by the Spirit. The first, he reminds them, Paul reminds them, that the sealing of the Spirit came after listening to the message of truth. After listening to the message of truth. And here Paul calls the message of the truth the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So you know what is the truth that he has in mind here? Because there are other true things. What is he talking about? The truth, literally. In other words, the content of the gospel. This is the message. And in Jude, we've been talking about, you know, that was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, that is the gospel, the truth that he's talking about here. And this gospel, the word gospel just means good news. And indeed, it is the very best news because it tells a sinner what he or she needs to hear. It is the very best news, and that's why we call it good news. And the gospel conveys these basic true statements. And I gave you these on the slide so that you'll have them. And I'm going to give it to you in two forms. A sort of short form and then an even shorter form that you can memorize if you need to. Because I know what it's like when you are sharing the gospel with someone. Sometimes it just comes naturally and it just flows and everything's great. And then there's other times where, for whatever reason, you get nervous and then your mind just goes blank. Okay, well, if you can memorize something short like this, and you can even get shorter. I'll share that too in a minute, but it's not on the slide. It can help you. And then what you do is you're not going to just give them this basic thing. You'll say one point and then you talk to it. Talk about it. What does the Bible say about it? Take them to Scripture and show them. Here's, you know, when I say God is holy, this is where you find that. Okay. So first, God is holy. Second, man has sinned against God by breaking his law. Third, sin separates man from God. Fourth, Jesus died to pay man's penalty for sin. Then sinners must put their trust in Jesus' work if they're to be delivered from sin. If they are to be reconciled to God, they must put their trust in Jesus. That is critical. They can't just believe that this is true. You have to believe it's true. But you also have to put your trust in that, to rest in it, to say, I'm going to trust in what Jesus has done, not what I can do. And then make it maybe a little shorter form. God is holy. Man is sinful. Jesus provides salvation. Man must respond in faith. Are you going to get even briefer to help you remember God, man, Christ, faith, right? I think one of the presentations they teach you to memorize that. So you, when your mind goes blank, hopefully you can then pull up this little short, whichever of these you've memorized. God, what do I need to tell them about God? And hopefully then your mind will kick back into gear, right? Oh, God is holy. Let me tell you why he's holy. Let me show you in the Bible where it says he's holy. Let me tell you what that means. And so on. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And I want to emphasize, too, because in every generation there is this push to add works back into the gospel, to bring the law of Moses, and bring it back into the gospel. And now, while it might be part of the message we share, because in that point about man being sinners, we can, and oftentimes we'll go to the law and say, okay, have you kept all of these? No, you haven't. Okay, you've broken God's law. You're a sinner. That's not the gospel. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus' work alone is what saves us, and we must trust in that. So if anyone ever tries to add the works back in, I mean, you think Romans 3:28, you think about Ephesians 2, we're going to get into verse 10 later. It is apart from works of the law. It is not a result of works. So don't ever let works creep back in. So getting back to what Paul was saying, the first thing that happened before they were sealed is that they had listened to the gospel, the truth of the gospel. Second, a common experience that every believer will have, they've heard the gospel, they listen to it. He says, also believed. They believed the gospel. As I said earlier, they believe that it's true. You have to believe it's true first. But that's not far enough. You also have to put your trust in it. You also have to rest in what Jesus did. The Ephesian believers stopped trying to please God by their own works, and they put their trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And as I shared my testimony, you may have heard the gospel many times. And you kids, you know, you've been in church, been to Sunday school, your mom and dad, you read the Bible, you've been exposed to the gospel over and over and over. But have you actually listened? Because when you have to listen to it with the purpose of, what am I going to do with this? First, do I think it's true? And if it is true, then am I going to trust in it? Am I going to believe it and put my trust in that? It's that, again, we've shared before, like if you have a chair, you usually don't think about it unless the chair looks a little rickety, but your mind does kind of scope out a chair before you go and sit in it. And your mind, you know, just it all happens, you don't even think about it, but your mind's like, yeah, this is fine, this chair looks good, and you go and you sit down. What's going on is that you've observed that chair, and you think, okay, that can hold me up. That can do what it's supposed to do, what a chair is designed to do. Hold me when I sit on it. Okay? Well, when it comes to trusting in Jesus, a real simple but clear illustration is like that chair. It's like, am I going to trust in my own works? No, I'm just going to keep standing, and I'm going to trust my own two legs. Or am I going to sit down? That is, am I going to put my trust in Jesus and put, if you will, all of my weight on Him for salvation? That I'm going to trust in His work completely. Not, okay, Jesus, I'm going to, you know, sit in the chair, but I'm going to kind of not put all my weight on it. I'm going to leave some weight on my legs. Are we going to do that? That's not sitting in the chair. That's, you know, squatting and leaning against a chair. Okay, you have to put your trust fully in Jesus and in this gospel we're talking about. Okay? Paul says, though, as soon as you believe, you are sealed. So we move on to the next point. The Holy Spirit is the seal that secured you for God. He is the seal that secured you for God. Look again at verses 13 and part of 14. In Him, Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Jesus, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance. Notice the Trinity here. So this whole long sentence is about the Trinity. It talks about the works of the Father, or the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and now we're in the work of the Spirit. But here, in these two verses about the Spirit, we see the Trinity again. We've seen God the Father and God the Son. If you know your theology, you've seen the Spirit even all along. But here, Paul draws it out even more, because remember that the one who is doing the main actions of that sentence, the verbs in that sentence, is God the Father, and He is the doer of the action here. The Father is the one who seals us, but He seals us in the sphere of Jesus, in Him. And so, if you will, picture it as if Jesus is this sphere, and God puts us in Him, and then He seals it so that it's secure, it's permanent, in Jesus. And as I've said before, God will no sooner be, he'll no sooner reject you than he will reject his son. You are in Jesus. But what is the seal? And that's the third member of the Trinity. The seal is the Holy Spirit. What is a seal? And we're not talking about the aquatic mammal. We're talking about a seal, which you can see from the picture. This is a modern version of it, but it's the same thing, really. Okay? There's minor differences. So a seal was where you take, you'd have an instrument. Sometimes it was a ring, and they would have on the top of their ring this image that was carved in reverse. And sometimes that it was an instrument, kind of like the one that's in the picture at the top, some sort of an instrument that had that image on the end of it. And they would put a dab of wax on, for example, maybe a letter to seal it. They'd put a dab of warm or partially melted wax. And then they would press that seal, or if it was on the ring, press the seal so that the image that was on in reverse now is the way it's supposed to look. And so you can see at the bottom of the picture, or that bottom picture, it gives you a little closer up view of somebody's seal. Okay. Each person, like a king, officials, even, head of a household, they would have their own seal, so that they could mark things, and we'll talk about what that means. But that's basically what a seal is. A lot of different items could be sealed, letters, as I talked about. And you think about Revelation, where the scrolls are there's a scroll that's being sealed. There's seven seals on it, right? And that one's a little more unique because there's seals. They would have part of it written, then a seal, and then roll it up, and then another seal, and that kind of thing. So this, typically what would happen is you'd roll up your parchment that the letter was written on, and you'd probably tie it with something to keep it together, and then you'd put a seal right over that, whatever you tied it with, string or something, and the edge of the letter, like with us in a letter where you've got the flap that comes over, you'd put the seal so it's on the flap and it's on the letter, on the envelope, I mean. And so that way you knew if, you sent this document by a courier to someone, and they're not supposed to read it, only the recipient should read it. Well, the recipient would know if the courier read it because they'd have to break the seal. Okay? That's the point. So documents, scrolls were sealed. Remember, one of the most famous seals, seals in the Bible, excuse me, was what? Think about our Lord Jesus. He died. Where'd they put him? In the tomb. And then the Jews are saying, oh, we remember that. He said he was going to rise again. So his followers are going to come steal the body and say, oh, see, he rose again. So they sealed up the tomb, or they covered the tomb, and then they put a seal on it somehow so that you would know if it had been tampered with. And of course, God, he just blew that all away, right? He's like, good, stones moved and everything. There's no seal left or anything because the Lord Jesus had risen again. It was obviously that tomb had been tampered with from the inside, right? Important documents, official documents were sealed. So what did a seal accomplish? First, it could indicate security. And the idea is that I want to make sure nobody reads this. I want to keep the contents of it secure, so I'm going to put a seal on this scroll that I've rolled up, sealed it, and that way we'll know if somebody messed with it, okay? And again, with Jesus' tomb, the authorities affixed a seal to it to indicate that it was not to be tampered with. Second, a seal could also authenticate something. It would show that it was certified by the person who sealed it. And we still do this today a little differently, because if you have a document, a legal document that has to have your signature, you'll go to the notary public and you'll say, I need you to notarize this, which means that what they should do is watch you sign it and look at your driver's license or passport, make sure, yep, that's your signature and that's you, the picture, and then instead of putting a wax seal on it today, what they do is sometimes it's a stamp, but usually it's embossed. Okay, and then they initial it or something. It's a seal. Okay? They certify that that is indeed your signature. Third, a seal could identify ownership. So each person had their own unique seal, that little little pictures on it, maybe even your name or family name or words or something on it. And so it was unique. It was your seal. So you could just mark that this is mine. And you put a seal on it with the little wax and stamp the image in it. And people could look at that and say, oh, yeah, that's the king's seal. I'm not touching that. Right? Ownership. And then fourth, a seal could indicate whose authority the item was under. And you can see how these overlap one another. And there may be a sense in which all four of these uses in some way may apply to what Paul's talking about. But there's really two that the context calls out, if you will, or support, that is the main idea that Paul's trying to get across with this idea of a seal, the Holy Spirit being a seal. And that is security and ownership. A wax seal could be broken. But we are sealed with God's Holy Spirit. He is omnipotent. That means He has all power. Nobody can break that seal. So you think about it. It's so beautiful. John 10, Jesus says, you know, talking about His sheep, He's got them in His hand. And He said, nobody can snatch them out of My hand because He's omnipotent. And then He said, and, you know, if that doesn't convince you, then My Father, who's greater than all, they can't snatch them out of His hand either because He's omnipotent. And then Paul says, oh, wait a minute, don't forget about the Holy Spirit. Because if you have that sphere and we're in Jesus, the Spirit is the seal on that. And you can't break that seal because He is also omnipotent. Okay? So we have all three persons of the Trinity are responsible for keeping us secure. Paul here is focusing on the Spirit. Beautiful pictures that he gives us, that the Scripture gives us to help us, because we need to have assurance. We need to know that we are kept secure by His power, His grace. And so this idea of security, we're going to get to this in a minute, but we are sealed until the redemption, another passage, until the day of redemption. You see, so we're kept secure. That's where the idea of security comes out in this passage. And the idea of ownership is going to come out a little bit later, too, when we talk about God's own possession. So we'll get to those in a minute. You'll see how the passage supports those two ideas of security and ownership. So, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the seal. Okay, and Paul tells us here five things about Him. And as I said, we're going to look more in depth into who is the Holy Spirit next time. But let's just look briefly at what Paul says about Him here. First, He is holy. First, He is the seal. Now, this is important. How do you know that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? We're going to get to the point that He is Spirit, which means He's invisible. So you can't see Him. If you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, you can't, you know, look and or you have a doctor cut you open, look in your heart and see, you know, is the Holy Spirit in there? You can't. He's invisible. How do you know? Well, Paul tells us. Did you notice what he told us? Having listened to the gospel and having believed the gospel, you were sealed. Now, those all typically happen basically all at one time. But logically, you have to first hear the gospel, right? I mean, obviously you can't believe it if you've never heard it. And then you have to believe it. Then you are sealed. So, if you're like struggling with assurance, which at times we all tend to do, am I really sealed with the Holy Spirit? Am I kept secure? Then ask yourself, did I hear the gospel? Yes. I listened to it. And then ask yourself, did I believe it? You know, put my faith in it, trust in it. If the answer is yes, then the answer is automatically yes, you are sealed. And the answer is automatically yes, you are secure. See what Paul does for us? It's beautiful that he gives us this picture of a seal. And remember, it's not a wax seal. It's the Holy Spirit who is the seal. He is the seal. You are secure if you believe in Christ. Second, He is holy. As holy, the word holy means that He's set apart. He's unique from His creation, but He's also uniquely righteous. That's what holiness means. He is righteous in ways that we aren't. We don't have it intrinsically. Righteousness is given to us. God has righteousness in himself. And so the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all set apart from their creation and unique from their creation. It's not ever going to be this idea of where, you know, we all kind of just, you know, float up into the beyond and we all join the great nothingness or the great fuzzy being up there somewhere kind of thing. And we all just get absorbed in nothing. No, he's separate. The Holy Spirit is a separate human being. He is holy. He is set apart from us. He's not like us, although he is working to make us like him. Third, he is spirit. As I said, that means, you know, the Holy Spirit is invisible. And he's spirit. It's his nature. Now, God is spirit, but the Son he's taken on human flesh. At times in the Old Testament, he took on a body temporarily. Now he has one permanently. But the Holy Spirit remains just spirit. That enables him to dwell in us. As I said, you know, you can't cut your heart open and look for the Holy Spirit. You won't see him. But he does live in the inner man, inside of you, if you're a believer. He's invisible, but he, as spirit, is able to live inside of us, and we can then be his temple. Fourth, he was promised. He was promised by Old Testament prophets. Remember, we looked at Joel. Also, there's Ezekiel, and then New Covenant promise. Part of that promise is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus, in John 14 through 16, you might remember from our study in that, he talks a lot about the Holy Spirit that he was promising to his disciples as he was preparing them. Okay, guys, I know I told you I'm going to die, and then, you know, the clock's ticking, it won't be long. I'm going to get arrested. Let me prepare you. One of the things, major things he prepared them with is that I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. Okay. Now, we're going to go into that as well more next time. So I'm not going to go into all those passages here today. But he was promised. Fifth, he is our guarantee. Look again at verse 14. So this Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, pledge is probably not the best word. It's easy to remember, so it's fine if we use it. A better term would be a guarantee, or the initial installment, or a down payment, a deposit. Those are better terms. That's the idea that's going on here. Because, see, with a pledge, it's kind of like if I tell you, you know, I want to buy something that you're selling, but you have it at your house, you're going to bring it. But I want to make sure that I get it and you don't sell it to somebody else. Then I may take something off of my watch or ring or something like that. I won't take my ring off. Connie will kill me. And I'll give it to you as a pledge. In other words, I'm going to come through and I'm going to pay for that. So when you bring it, I will pay. And then you give me it back. Okay? That's a pledge. That's not what's going on here. What's going on is the initial installment. So, like when you go and you put something on, I don't know if they still do it, layaway, or, you know, you put a deposit on something. So you're going to buy a house. You put a deposit down on that house. Okay. If you don't follow through, you don't get the deposit back. You forfeit it. That's the point. They want to make sure you follow through. But typically, the way it works is, you know, if you're buying a house for, you know, $100,000 and you put down, you know, $10,000, that $10,000 now goes toward the purchase price. So now you only owe them $90,000, not the full $100,000 because you've already given them $10,000. Okay? That's the idea here. The Holy Spirit is the initial down payment, the initial installment that God has made on our inheritance to prove that he will follow through on it. And God has promised an inheritance for us in the future, which he talks about here. And in many passages. See, he talks about the Holy Spirit as a seal that guarantees our security and that we belong to God. But he's also in that work a down payment. God has promised an inheritance to us. We have some of it. And probably the most significant part of it we have right now is the Holy Spirit. we have the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk next time about what that means. What does that mean for us to have the Holy Spirit? It transforms everything. Okay? What it's saying, though, is God says, okay, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit as the first part of the inheritance that I have promised you. Now, think with me for a minute. This is a little mind-boggling. The Holy Spirit, as great as the Holy Spirit is, because He's God the Holy Spirit, He's only a fraction of the inheritance that God has for us. One way you can look at that is He's one-third of the Trinity. Okay, Jesus is up there at the right hand of His Father, and His Father is up there in heaven, right? They're not here right now, so we don't have them in that sense. But we have the Holy Spirit, so we only have a third, if you will, looking at it from that perspective. That's not all God has promised us, though. Isn't that staggering? I mean, to think that He's given us the Holy Spirit, we're like, oh, that's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. And God says, oh, that's just part of it. I have so much more that I have reserved in heaven for you. You think, you know, 1 Peter 1, for example. And we'll talk about a little bit of that here in just a minute. 3, praise God the Holy Spirit because you are kept secure until full redemption, and that is for God's glory. You're kept secure until full redemption. Verse 14, again, talking about the Holy Spirit of promise who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, your translation might read something like, until we acquire possession of it, talking about the inheritance. I don't think that's the way to handle it. Okay? Why? Well, when they use the word acquire, it's the same word in verse 7, redemption. We don't need to redeem our inheritance. We need to be redeemed. It doesn't need to be redeemed. Also, they use the term acquire, which means buy, which is what the word redemption means, to buy, to purchase, right? We don't buy our inheritance. It's not an inheritance if you have to buy it. You see, so I don't think that that's the right way to handle the Greek here. It's better handled the way the NAS has it here, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's the redemption. You see, Paul's saying that it's guaranteed that we will enjoy the complete redemption experience. Okay? And he said, oh, I thought verse 7 said we are redeemed. Yes. We've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed from the guilt and the penalty of sin. But think about your body. Has your body been redeemed? Is it still getting old? Now, some of you are too young to realize that yet. But you will, trust me. It will make sure you know, right? Your body, in your body, you still feel the temptation of sin. Now, our bodies aren't evil. They're created by God and they're good. And God is going to glorify them. He's not going to do away with them like some people have taught. He's going to redeem them. That hasn't happened yet. That's what Paul's talking, or a part of what he's talking about there. Until that redemption, the full redemption experience. See, we have the part about redemption from sin, so we belong to God now. He's purchased us by the blood of Christ, verse 7. And we are His. But He hasn't done the redeeming our body part yet. Portion, that segment, if you will, that phase. And so this complete redemption experience includes, as I said, that our body's being redeemed. In other words, they will be perfect. And I so look forward to this part. This is going to be better than getting old, than not getting old. Not being able to sin. You know, I can't wait for that. Where I can go all day long, day after day, and never wrestle with sin. I look forward to that. It also includes receiving the fullness of our inheritance and becoming 100% God's people. In other words, God has 100% of my heart. We all together, He's got 100% of us as a body, as a people. We're all His. Those are some of the things that scriptures talk about in this future phase of redemption. So, this is until the redemption of God's own possession is a better way, I think, to handle it. The word possession is from the same root that was used in verse 11. You remember we talked about there that we have been made a heritage. Now, NAS, and this is where I don't agree with the NAS, is that they said that they talked about it as our inheritance. That's not what Paul's talking about there. He's talking about that we are God's inheritance. And that's what he's come back to. So he's talking here in verse 14 about both. On one hand, he's talking about our inheritance, but he's also talking about us as God's inheritance. So it is, God is going to fully and finally redeem for himself, for his own possession, those who are his inheritance. God's the only one that actually has to pay for his inheritance. He paid with the blood of Christ. And there'll be a day when he will complete that work and we will be his in the fullest sense. He will keep safe all those who bear his seal, and he will do so until the day of our future redemption. And all those who bear his seal will certainly receive the fullness of their promised inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? If you bear his seal, you will be kept secure until that day of redemption. And if you bear his seal, you're guaranteed to receive the fullness of your inheritance. Well, here we've had the third time. It's to the praise of his glory. And this time it's talking primarily about the work of the Spirit. So we had verse 6, to the praise of the Father's glory, if you will, it was after his work. And then after the work of the Son, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And now, work of the Spirit, to the praise of his glory. All three members of the Trinity, once again, to the praise of their glory. So whenever you think about the fact that you are kept secure, you start wondering, you know, do I have assurance? And you remember, oh yeah, Paul told me what to do there. I heard the gospel and I believed. Yes, I'm sealed. I have assurance. When you think about that assurance, and when you think about the inheritance that awaits you, praise God, the Holy Spirit, who keeps it secure and who guarantees that you'll get the fullness of it. It's not unusual for doubt to invade a believer's mind. That we all struggle with that at some point and at different times. But God has provided for our defense against its assault. If you believe the gospel, then you are kept secure by the power of God's Spirit. And God is not stingy. It's not like He just gives us a ticket to heaven. It's like, you know, just consider yourself lucky. You're going to get to heaven. Don't ask for anything else. He didn't do that. He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity will live in your heart. And that's just a down payment of this vast inheritance that God has for us. He's keeping it secure for us in heaven. As we come to the table and think about the cross of Christ, let's meditate on this morning. Let the cross remind you of the full redemption experience. Oftentimes, and most often, we think about the initial redemption experience, where we have been redeemed. We've been bought by the blood of Christ. But that's not the whole. Here, he calls us to think about what else Christ has secured. See, Christ bought this with his blood. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that God will come through with it. So think about what Jesus bought with his blood. Not just our salvation, if you will, but the fullness of our salvation, which is the full redemption experience. Because he also paid for our bodies to be redeemed. And so we get to look forward to that and many other things. So let's think about that. Yes, we've been redeemed from sin. But his cross also guarantees that we'll be redeemed in our bodies. So think about that.